If you take your Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 4, please. Romans chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 11 through 15. Speaking of Abraham being justified by faith. If you would, stand with me as we honor the reading of Scripture together. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Stop there. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the privilege it is to look into your word. Lord, and we pray that as we continue on our journey through the book of Romans today, that you would open our eyes to truth. Lord, I pray that as we look at the words of Scripture and hear them explained, that your Spirit would work in such a way that our ears might hear truth and know its ring. Lord, we pray that our hearts might be open and receptive to what you have for us. Lord, we pray that your Spirit do this miraculous work today. That your Spirit would work in the way that the word is proclaimed. That your Spirit would stand here for me and use all of the inadequacies here, but make them strong. That your Spirit would work in a way that we would be people who hear the word and are transformed by it. That we might be people who proclaim, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain for us." That we might grasp that statement for us. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus, that his name would be exalted. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. For a while, when I was putting Will to bed, I would sing the same song to him night after night. It was the song Father Abraham. Actions and all. He liked the last part where I would sit down. I won't sing that song, but probably most of you know it. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, so are you, so let's just praise the Lord. And you start swinging one arm, you sing it again, you go through it a little faster, you start swinging two arms, go through it a little bit faster, pretty soon you're standing up, swinging both arms, both legs, you're turning around, and then you yell, "Sit down," at the end. Pretty fast-paced song. Will like that. But just think about the words to that kid's song for a moment. Father Abraham had many sons. I'm one of them, so are you. I think perhaps we don't think of Abraham as being our father. We think that was an Old Testament thing. It was a Jewish thing. But just look at our text. Paul, having made the case that Abraham was circumcised some 14 years after his justification, the circumcision itself, a sign and a seal, we talked about this last time, but then look at the last part of verse 11 and into verse 12. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So the purpose of Abraham's circumcision, the way it all happened, the faith first, right? Then later God crediting him that faith is righteousness. So the reason justification happens first. Then down the line, the circumcision as a sign, remember, is something that points beyond itself to something even greater. So the sign then points to God's promise to Abraham and its ultimate fulfillment in Christ. And then circumcision for Abraham was also a seal, we're told, meaning that it was a validation of what happened. It validated the faith in God granting him righteousness because of that faith. God declared him right in his sight based on his faith, and this is now validated 14 years later in his circumcision. So Paul is saying that the purpose of all of this, the sign and the seal, the way it all happened, was to make Abraham the father of all who believe. See that in there? Justification does not depend on circumcision, just as Abraham was justified before that ever happened to him. Paul says that he's the father of those who are circumcised. But then he clarifies it in verse 12. See that? Abraham is the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of faith that Abraham had before he was circumcised. Two things here that I think we really need to look at. First, the idea of Abraham being the father of all. What does that mean? It's repeated twice. Paul says that the purpose was to make him the father. That's an important phrase. We would do well to grasp it, I think. And then the second thing here that we shouldn't miss is in verse 12, that phrase, footsteps of faith. I think that the former, the purpose was to make Abraham the father, is somewhat technical, it's somewhat theological, and then later the phrase highlights the practical, the footsteps of faith. The word that really brings out the practical nature of that is the word walk in verse 12. The word's often used in a metaphorical way. Of course, it isn't saying that someone is literally to step where Abraham stepped, but it carries the idea of following a certain course of life or conducting oneself in a certain manner. You can see how it brings out the more practical side of this. But let's go back and start with the idea that God made Abraham the father of all who would believe, circumcised and the uncircumcised. I think the question that we must ask here at the onset, and the question that we ask when we sing that children's song is why? Why is Abraham our father, and why must we praise the Lord for it? We said earlier that our tendency might be to think that this was just a Jewish thing. He was their father, but he isn't ours. But our text today puts that theory to rest pretty quickly. Paul makes it clear that Abraham is the father of those who believe without being circumcised. so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. Clearly, here he's speaking in terms of Gentile and Jew. So when he says, without being circumcised, he's referring to Gentiles, non-Jews. Then to make it even more clear, in verse 12, he says, the purpose was to make Abraham the father of the circumcised, meaning the father of the Jews. And he clarifies that so that we understand what he's saying by saying, who are not merely circumcised. So he's the father of the circumcised who aren't merely circumcised. On one level, that doesn't make sense, but you have to understand he's speaking in terms of Jew. So one can say that Abraham was the father of the Jews, but not because of their circumcision. So in what sense, then, do we say Abraham is our father? Is he our father in the sense that he was the first one ever to be declared right in the sight of God? Absolutely not. By declaring Abraham to be the father of our faith, we are not saying that Adam, Abel, Enoch, Noah, and others before him were lost. We believe that the earliest believers were justified, too, by their faith in God. But Adam isn't remembered for his faith in God. He's remembered for his act of treason. He's humanity's representative, and he passed a sin nature to all of his progeny. But there is a wonderful picture in that text, for example, in Genesis 3, verse 21, where God made for Adam and Eve garments of skin and then clothed them. These two are naked and ashamed, and God, in his love for them, takes and kills an animal, one of his beloved creation, and clothes them with the skin. And the picture there is forgiveness. God didn't take and leave them naked, but he took his creation that he said was good and killed it in order to clothe them. Adam and Eve were covered. And this must have sent quite a message. Of course, there were still consequences to their actions. There was still sin involved that must have been dealt with. In the next verses, we see that God doesn't let them stay in the garden after all, but he puts them outside and says, now you're going to have to work the ground. My point is, there's no reason to believe that Adam was not, in the end, a man of faith. That he wasn't justified. Just as there is no reason to believe that others were lost because we call Abraham our father. Because we refer to Abraham as our father doesn't mean that he was the first person in history to ever be justified in the sight of God. It does mean, however, that Abraham's case, the idea of salvation by faith was made very clear for the first time. What happened in the lives of other believers before him was made very clear in the life of Abraham. We talked a little bit about this last time, that there was a reason for God doing things the way that God did things, that there was this 14-year gap between the moment he placed his faith in God and God crediting that faith to him as righteousness and then his circumcision. And this is Paul's point. Justification by faith alone is made clear in the life of Abraham, and therefore all who place their faith in God trace their spiritual ancestry back to Abraham. Now, here's what I think the remarkable thing in all of this is. When you read the Old Testament, we see that Abraham is basically the father of Jewish believers. You see Abraham's physical descendants, right? You see Isaac and then Jacob. James Montgomery Boyce says this about the physical descendants that come right after Abraham. He says, they are not the giants that Abraham was, but each looked forward to the Messiah who would come. And God referred to himself by using their names, declaring himself many times to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If we go further down the physical line, right, you have David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all the minor prophets. Just to name a few. You see how Abraham, as father, could be seen in terms of physical descendants. Primarily, that's what we see in the Old Testament. And even when you get to the New Testament, the time of Jesus, Mary and Joseph and others. And the beautiful thing is that while the main focus is on the physical line, the main focus is on that physical line of believers, the stream of Gentiles is growing. It was just a trickle at times. Of course, Israel itself wasn't always Israel. God started the nation from paganism. But then you have people like Caleb, who became a member of the tribe of Judah. There was Rahab, the prostitute from Jericho. There was Ruth of Moab and others. In the New Testament, we start to see Jesus having conversations with people outside Jewish ranks. The Samaritan woman, for instance, where Jesus introduces her to the gospel. We see Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And then, in all, the idea that we have is that he takes the gospel back with him to where he comes, and more Gentiles come to faith. Peter takes the gospel to a Roman soldier's house. Remember Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. The trickle of Gentiles has become a stream, and in much of the New Testament, then you see them flooding in the church. This is a remarkable and beautiful picture. Those who place their faith in God in the works of Jesus, redeeming for himself a people from every tribe, every nation, every people group, every language, God is gathering them in. And they all trace their spiritual ancestry back to Abraham. Why? Because it's faith in Christ that unites us. Of course, Abraham couldn't have understood the magnitude of this when God was showing him the stars of the sky and saying that his descendants would be that numerous. But for us to recognize that in a sense, we were represented there. When God was showing Abraham those stars and saying, in essence, you're the father of everyone who is going to believe. You're the father of everyone who is going to place their faith in Christ. There are those in this room that were represented in that number. What a beautiful picture that is. And this is where I think things get really interesting. You know, there's a number of those services that test your DNA, right? It's about your ancestry. And you see those commercials where the guy thinks that his ancestors are from Scotland, but then he goes and has this test and he really finds out he's German or whatever. The point is, you can't do anything about that. You have it tested, you see where you're from, and you can't really change it. You can't be Scottish if you're not Scottish. You can just use the service to find out the truth. And the remarkable thing is with the descendants of Abraham is that all one has to do to become part of that line is to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To trust him as the only one that can save them from sin and the wrath of God. It is Jesus who takes our sin and clothes us in his righteousness, just as God took and clothed Adam and Eve in the skin of an animal. So those who place their faith in Jesus Christ are clothed in his righteousness. So to say that Abraham is my father, to sing that childhood song, is to say that I'm part of this promise because of the faith that I have in Jesus Christ. Father Abraham has many sons. That is an understatement. Many sons has Father Abraham. I am one of them. I pray you are too. That you would be part of that number. That you've placed your faith in Jesus. That he would be your Lord and Savior. And you would be part of that great company of believers that trace their spiritual ancestry back to Abraham and the faith that he had. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand this. I'm not saying that it is Abraham that is the essential part in the gospel. We're not elevating to him to some kind of God status or something like that. We're simply saying that God's plan of salvation, of how God justifies sinners, was made clear in the life of Abraham. And that is what justification by faith alone is. It's made clear there. And when we look at Abraham as our father, we are saying that every descendant of his is a descendant of faith. Every child of promise of his will be together worshiping God at the end of history. And the point of connection there isn't Abraham. It's the faith we all have in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Abraham has faith, and his spiritual descendants after him have faith in Christ. That's the connection. We point back to Abraham because it is in him that we see that great number of descendants. We see all the stars there, every person after him that would place their faith in Jesus. It's Christ that unifies us, not Abraham. The promise that God gave to Abraham was fulfilled in Christ. In Revelation chapter 5, we see this new song about the Lamb that was slain. And it was saying that about Jesus, that he was the ransom for himself, one people from every nation, from every tribe, from every people group. And the essential part there is Christ himself. He is the one that ransomed us. He was slain for us, like the song sang. He was slain for us. Our response then is obedience, to place our faith in him, and in that we become a child of promise. So Abraham is the father of all who believe, the Gentile and the Jew. Now look at verse 12 when he speaks of the Jews there specifically. He repeats the same thing he said about the Gentiles. The purpose of God delaying circumcision and giving him that sign when he did was to make him the father of the circumcised, but not just the father of those who have the physical mark of circumcision. The ones whom Abraham is the father are those who walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. See that there? In other words, Abraham is the father of Jews that have the same faith that Abraham had before he was circumcised. Now, Paul puts this, or how Paul puts this, is important. He could have said it like I did, that those who have the same faith that Abraham had, but he didn't say that way. He said, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that Abraham had before he was circumcised. Here's where I think this phrase is important and worthy of a few minutes here, because we often think of the Christian life in terms of past decisions that are fixed. Like, there was a time in our life where we made the decision to be born again. We decided to follow Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times in our lives when we make decisions. There's times in our lives, in the past, when we make important decisions, like being born again. And that happens once. It doesn't happen over and over. You're born physically once. You're born spiritually once. But we can take this sort of thinking to the extreme. We can think that we were born again, That we were baptized and we made these fixed point couple decisions, and then there's nothing or very little that is expected of us after that. What matters is only that in one time we made that decision at some fixed point. Zane Hodges, maybe a little extreme, but he says, the only thing that matters is that you once believed. I mean, he takes this kind of thinking to the extreme, that what matters is that one fixed point decision, and from that point on, nothing else matters. And that sort of thinking is really contrary to what we read in our text here. Walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had. That word walk is extremely important. I pointed it out earlier. It's a word that is used metaphorically. It's a figure of speech. One Bible dictionary says it this way concerning that word. It says, walk is often figuratively used to denote a man's mode of life or his spiritual character, his course, his relations. He may walk as a carnal man or a spiritual man. He may walk with God or in ignorance and in sin. He may walk in the fire of affliction or in the light of purity and joy of Christ's favor here and in heaven. Just notice a couple places in Scripture the word walk is used. Genesis 5:22, Enoch walked with God. Of course, that isn't being literal. It's speaking of his course of life. He was walking with God as opposed to walking in ignorance and sin. That's the point. Acts 14:16. In the past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Romans 8:4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 13:13. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual morality and sensuality, not in quarreling, not in jealousy. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Galatians 5:16. Walk by the Spirit. Ephesians 4:1. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This is just a sampling of the times this word is used. And I think you get the point. Over and over, we see this word being used figuratively to denote a person's mode of life, their course in life. And here's what I think that we need to grasp from this, from Paul in Romans chapter 4, verse 12 here, and that is that our justification, our being born again, those events, those decisions that were made are important, but they're not an end in and of themselves. They are the starting point to the Christian life. I think when we see the word walk, we could easily substitute at least the idea there with the idea of pilgrimage. And on this walk or this pilgrimage, every step is to be taken a certain way. And that way is in faith. You see that in the text? I mean, I hope you hear that. There is a moment when the Christian life begins. When you become part of Abraham's offspring by faith, that's the moment things begin. That's the start. And the Christian life, the Christian faith then, is a pilgrimage, and every step on that journey is to be taken by faith in the Son of God who loved you and died for you. I think that's the text. Isn't that what Paul means when he says that Abraham is the father of those who walk in the footsteps of the faith? We like fixed points. We say if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then you're going to go to heaven when you die. Very true statement. It just isn't complete, because when you come to Christ, He opens your eyes, you see the truth of the gospel, you respond to it in faith, and that moment sets you off on a pilgrimage, on a journey in which you walk, and on that walk, every step along the way is extremely important. Every step matters. When Paul says, walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, in Romans 8, he's speaking about the way that we walk on the pilgrimage. So the practical question here is, if every step on this pilgrimage matters, whether you're in elementary school, whether you're in high school, whether you're in this sport or that sport, whether you're in college, whether you're young married, old married, whether you're single, widowed, whatever area you're at on the pilgrimage, every step that you're taking in faith matters. So the practical question for us all in this room to ask is, how do we do this then? How do we take steps that matter on the pilgrimage? How do we make every step count? I think the text here gives us a hint. It says that Abraham walked in faith, and we are to follow his example. See that in verse 12? Let me just highlight a few things here. First of all, is Abraham's calling and his response. The first thing we need to grasp is Abraham's call, and then our own call like it, was totally initiated by God. Our call, Abraham's call, was initiated entirely by God. It was God who pursued you, not the other way around. Abraham didn't seek God any more than we do. He was a worshiper of false gods, and it was God that came to him. Not the other way around. Let me illustrate this from Genesis 12. There are seven statements by God in this chapter, and they all start with, I will. God saying that. One, I will show you a land. Two, I will make you into a great nation. Three, I will bless you. Four, I will make your name great. Five, I will bless those who bless you. Six, I will curse those who curse you. And seven, I will give you this land. All of this. Abraham's calling is God's doing. It isn't Abraham coming to God and declaring, I will. This is a matter of God's election, pure and simple. This wasn't about Abraham. It was about God and God calling Abraham to himself. Do you see the difference? Now we get to the response. You have the calling and the response. But when we get to the response, we've got to understand that if we're going to make every step count along the way here in our journey, if we're going to walk in faith on this pilgrimage, we need to understand, we need to grasp that God initiated the relationship that we have with Him. God did it with Abraham. We hear the gospel, and while we were yet sinners, the Bible said He died for us, and our response then is the same as Abraham's, and it should be obedience. God says, I'll show you a land. Abraham says, good, where? Show me. He says, I want you to go. Abraham says, I believe you're good, you want the best for me, I'll go, yes. Take me. He takes God's initiative. God saying, I will do this. God's promise to him. He believes it and he responds in obedience. Do you see how all this breaks down if we think that God somehow doesn't take the initiative in our relationship, that somehow we pursued God? Then it makes obedience more about obedience to ourselves than obedience to God. God says, I will do it. Our response then is to say, I believe that. And then act accordingly. That's obedience. It isn't about walking in faith. Or it's about walking in faith like Abraham did. God placed us on a pilgrimage to walk in faith. God initiates that relationship, and then we respond in obedience. The second point that I want to make, and I'll be brief, is that if you're in a pilgrimage, then you're a pilgrim. Sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking that we're more of a pilgrim before Jesus found us. But if we're on a pilgrimage, that makes us pilgrims. Abraham was a pilgrim. We were drifters before Jesus met us. We were drifting aimlessly. But then God found us. He set us off on a journey. He made us pilgrims and gave us purpose. And the first thing that we need to know about being a pilgrim is that we're called to leave. Pilgrims are called to leave home. Abraham was called to leave his home, to leave his people, his family, the place, and go to the place that God showed him. In the same way, we're called to leave our past to follow Jesus. In Luke 9, we're told to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. A few chapters later, in Luke 14, we hear Jesus say that if anyone comes to him and wants to be his disciple but does not hate his father and mother, his children, even his own life, then he's not worthy to be Jesus' disciple. He isn't teaching us there to hate our family, but he's saying that all of the loyalties in our life need to be brought under our loyalty to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes first, and everything else is under that. This is what it is to follow Jesus. A pilgrim must first leave home, but that, in and of itself, doesn't make a pilgrim. It makes a drifter. Pilgrims have an end in mind. They must have their eyes on the prize, on the end. There's a purpose to the journey. So a pilgrim leaves their home and then they follow Jesus to the place that he's promised them. Meaning that every love, every loyalty along that journey is placed in its proper perspective. If we had time, we would talk about the Pilgrim's Progress. It's a great example of this. Now, there are more things, though, that we could say about Abraham's pilgrimage of faith that we could draw implications from, but let me just leave it here. Start with the calling and response, and then ask the question what it means to be a pilgrim, to leave home and follow Jesus. I mean, this sounds ultra simple until we think about it in terms of pilgrimage from new birth until God calls us home. A pilgrimage is where every step matters along the way. One false turn could set the entire course of life on fire. We recognize that it is God Himself alone that puts us on this journey. He's called us in our response. Every step of the way is obedience. That's not simple. I mean, it's easy just to think about fixed point Christianity, new birth, heaven, but we don't think about the path to get there. But here we're saying that it is this journey where every step matter. The steps then are marked out by faith. In obedience, we're called to leave our former life behind. That's what it is to be a pilgrim. They must leave. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 4:1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He called you. Now walk in a way that is worthy of that. We were set out on journey as pilgrims. Walk that way. Walk in the Spirit. Don't walk by flesh. Not in darkness, but walk in the light. And as we walk on this journey, we're constantly taking inventories of our loyalty. Am I following Jesus? Is Christ first and everything else become second? John Calvin said that we were by nature factories for idols, meaning that we're constantly putting things up that we give our allegiance to, that we give our loyalties to. Our loyalties quickly and easily become more about other things than they do about God. Even good and noble things. Tim Keller says that anything can serve as a counterfeit God, especially noble things like family, activities, sports, school stuff. But if we're not careful, the good things, the noble things in our life take loyalty over Christ. And we become following those things and not following Christ. My friend, following Jesus means to be loyal to Him above all else as you're on this journey. To where our loyalty for other things even seems like hate in relation to our love and devotion to Jesus Christ. God has called you, and we respond to God's call in obedience. God has set us out on a pilgrimage, therefore we are pilgrims. We've left our old life behind, and we're to follow Jesus above all else. And that is not simple. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we recognize that if we've placed our faith in You, that we trust You. We trace that back to Abraham. And in that, we see the way that You're working in history, that You're calling people to Yourself from every nation, every tribe, every people in all of history. And You're setting them out on a journey of faith where we are loyal and we follow You. Lord, and I pray that we're people who see ourselves as not just fixed point Christians, but we see ourselves as pilgrims. Pilgrims who have left an old life behind and seek to live in obedience and faith in the Son of God who loved us and died for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.